I turn your attention as we continue in Mark's Gospel to chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 34. And he, that is Jesus, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And so far in God's word. It's difficult for us, isn't it, when we see something that appears to be rather small and insignificant, to think that it will amount to anything at all. We often, without thinking about it, disregard little children sometimes. We think, oh, well, they're just little children. They don't know better. Or we disregard little things that occur as though nothing big could come from them. When we look at the Old Testament, we see the very opposite happens. In fact, God is pleased to use the insignificant and the small things to bring about a great result. Think about Abraham, for instance. He was called and told that he would be a father of a great nation. Here was a man who was in his 90s, who had no children. His wife was beyond the age of giving birth. They had no heirs, and they were told by God's promise that they would be the parents of a great nation, so great that it would be like the sand of the sea, unable to be numbered. Or think about the small band of Israelites that went down to Egypt. Exodus 1 records for us that there were 70 of Jacob's sons that went down to Egypt. If we think about women and children, perhaps the number expands to maybe 150. There they went down to Egypt. There they went to escape the famine. But when it came time for the Exodus, the estimation is that 2.5 million Israelites left the land of Egypt. Rather insignificant number at the beginning, but it grew enough to cause Pharaoh some great concern. And God raised up one of the most unsuspecting men to take them out of Egypt. Moses was called from the burning bush. Here was one who was fearful, running from Pharaoh, who made all kinds of excuses why he couldn't possibly be the one God would call to take Israel out of Egypt. After all, he had a speech impediment of some sort. And who was he that they would believe him? The scripture is replete with helping us to see and to understand that no matter how small something may appear, we should never underestimate its ability in the hands of God, whose power is displayed in weakness and whose wisdom appears foolish to men. Then there was David, the little shepherd boy. Almost an insult to King Saul when he said that he could fight against Goliath, the giant whom the whole nation feared. In the parables we've looked at already, we have seen both the stress of man's responsibility to sow the seed, to put the light of the gospel not under a basket, but on a lampstand to shine in brightness. And we've seen the power and the sovereignty of God as the seed grows. But now as we come to this parable before us, a parable very common to us, we find that as man carries out his God-given responsibility and is dependent upon God's sovereign power, that something begins to take place. Something of which, no doubt, the Apostle Paul was mindful of when he told the Philippian church, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the Christian church, of the New Covenant church, was rather insignificant. Its leader was born in a cattle stall. Not the place prepared for a king. And yet, interestingly enough, he was recognized, and the king took notice of this one born in Bethlehem. What about Jesus' early disciples? They aren't the kind of people we'd pick to have on our side, are they? Uneducated, fishermen, unimportant people, the nothings of this world. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, who took on flesh, born in a cattle stall in insignificance, takes and surrounds himself with people who are by this world's standards nothings. Isn't that what Paul says to the Corinthian church? The Corinthian church who thought themselves rather something. And he says to them, as they thought themselves pretty important in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Now imagine that. Here is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and just imagine for a moment what his hearers must have thought when he told them that they weren't wise but foolish. They weren't powerful but weak. They weren't of noble birth. They were nothings. But the reality is that that's who God in his great power saves. And no doubt the church had at its beginning what seemed to be rather insignificant success. This small band of disciples following Jesus, their great leader, who was despised and rejected, and who the Pharisees and scribes desired to bring to an end. And how did this great leader, this great king, this great Messiah die? The cruel death of a criminal on the cross. Throughout the history of the church, there appeared to be very little hope at all. And sometimes when we look around today, we wonder how this little insignificant band of the Christian church could ever expand to what God says. Jesus used the parable of a mustard seed. The Palestinian farmer, and to the Palestinian farmer, this was the smallest of seeds. But it's that grain that is even smaller that is sown. And we see here that it begins to grow to a great height. We see here that this seed would not only grow, but become larger than all the garden plants. It's been reported that the black mustard seed, when it is sown in the earth, can grow as tall as 12 and a half feet. And as we'll see in a moment, it's a place where birds find their nesting. Jesus is saying to us, we ought not to be concerned about the day of small things, but rather recognize that God is pleased to bring about great growth to his kingdom, though it may first appear inconsequential. Now that's shocking to us. We're Americans who, we want to see immediate results, don't we? If any culture is guilty of that, we certainly are. We want to see easy results and great results and immediate results. We don't want to become uneasy and concerned and worried. And we tend to discount very quickly small beginnings. But Jesus is here telling us how important it is to recognize that the time would come when the kingdom would so expand that it would become like a tree. And we know, don't we, that this prophecy is coming true. It is true, and it's continuing to come true. We read in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 41, that there were added that day, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls. And while I'm sure that there is no other time in history in which the church grew like it did at that time, yet the church continues to grow. There are still converts coming to know the risen, reigning, and conquering Christ. And I'm also quite sure that the small beginnings of the gospel are having greater proportion than we even can imagine. And even they imagined, as the gospel began to spread through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. While there have been periods of great revival in the church, the slow and steady advancement of the kingdom should never be discounted. God is at work to build his church. And he's not only the one who sovereignly is working to bring that seed of faith to growth in the life of believers, but he is the one who is working in his kingdom, bringing great results from insignificant beginnings. How important to keep that in mind. The hymn we sing together, the church's one foundation, says this: though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against or foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Yet what a wonder that is. That the very small beginnings of the church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to expand. But not only that, we see here, thirdly, that it is a great blessing. Notice what Jesus says here. It is a grain, verse 31, like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The birds of the air can make nests in the shade of this large plant. You may have wondered why I asked for Daniel to be read. But there's an interesting parallel in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel interprets a second dream. Beginning at verse 19, we read this. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. He's hoping that the dream that he's going to interpret is not for Nebuchadnezzar, but it is. Verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. The interpretation is of this tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that had grown up to the heavens, had become a shade for the beasts and a place where the birds nested. And yet, Daniel says, this great tree is going to be chopped down. The kingdoms of this world will be destroyed. Daniel, in interpreting the king's dream, recognizes that the problem was that Nebuchadnezzar had taken credit for the growth and the expansion of his kingdom. And God was going to bring it to nothing. But that's not the same with the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. For the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ shall know no end. He shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that an amazing reality? The kingdoms of this world, which take such pride in their accomplishments and their abilities and their power and their strength and their wealth and their greatness, will be brought to nothing. We look at our own nation with great concern, but unless our nation is a nation that turns to the living God, it will be brought to nothing. And we've seen it throughout the world, throughout the history of the world. But we have a kingdom that cannot fail. And that's the kingdom of Christ. A place in which all of God's saints come and find a place to nest, to find a place of protection from the heat of the sun. We have a kingdom that cannot fail, for we have an everlasting king whose reign knows no end. And what blessings abound to those who come under the care of this King. Forgiveness, eternal, everlasting redemption, preservation in the midst of a sinful and evil world, and safe arrival into glory. Zechariah, in his prophecy in chapter 4, reminds us not to despise the day of small things. God is at work. How it befits us to trust him for his grace. To have eyes of faith and not of sight. To not be worried about the small, insignificant, what appears to us to be unimportant effect of the church in our time, but to look to the one who has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And who, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, who began a good work in you and will bring it to completion. And as you behold the greatness of God and declare it to others, never forget to give God the glory. Never forget to give God the thanks for bringing something great out of nothing. For blessing you with a privilege, if you are part of that kingdom by faith in Christ, for blessing you with the privilege to be part of a kingdom that cannot fail. And to know the rich and abundant blessings of that kingdom, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Let me ask you, do you know such a King? In a time in which it appears a mockery in presidential elections and everything else going on in our country and around the world, let me ask you not who are you voting for, but in whose kingdom do you come under? Whose reign? Who is your trust and confidence in? Is it in Christ? If it's not in Christ, it will fail. Put your trust in Christ and in him alone, for he is the King who reigns forever and ever. Trust in his grace. No matter what the rest of the world appears to be doing, trust in the one whose blessings are known in this life and whose sure blessings are to come as he returns and takes home those who are his. The kingdoms of this world, John sees in a vision, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Don't despise the day of small things. Look to the God whose power is able to bring about all that he's promised and bring great blessing with it. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't trust you. When we're more happy to see the things of this world than we are the things of your God. Help us not to discount the work you're doing in our time. Help us not to discount the work you're doing in our hearts and in our lives through the gospel. And help us not to discount the work you're doing in the world as you prepare a people to come to glory. Bless us, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.